light. We're in Jude, verse 6. Jude, verse 6. Page 22 of your notes. For your information, something you've heard many times. By the way, while I'm teaching, no talking. Turn your cell phones off. I do not want any disruptions from those things. Please. Also, when I'm talking to a Christian about the plan of God, here's how I present it in a nutshell. There's so much to cover, obviously. There are three adjustments to God. Three adjustments. The first adjustment is the big one. It gets the individual out from eternal wrath. That adjustment requires this and this only: that the individual who hears about the person and work of Jesus Christ believes in Him. That's all they have to do. It's simple acknowledgement. I believe that. Because in any gospel presentation, inevitably the Holy Spirit's involved, convicting this person of their need. So, when they believe, they're in the plan of God forever. You may have gone somewhere where people have tried to tell you that you can lose it. You cannot lose it. Salvation is permanent. Eternal life is given without strings. It's not predicated on the behavior of the believer after the fact. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment, the call to eternal salvation. And someone asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You get that? You have to get that down. Now, just because you're saved doesn't mean you have confidence in this department. That comes from teaching. The second adjustment is illustrated here on this overhead display. We call it the rebound technique. After salvation, believers will sin. There is not a believer on earth that avoids sin. The Bible is full of all the documentation for this. Here's what you're supposed to do when you commit a sin. You're to confess it to God, wherever you are, whatever it is, and you're back in fellowship. And you will have to do that throughout your life. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once you learn what the list of things that constitute personal sin are, the sin list, mental attitude sins. How about fear? A lot of people today, and they always have been, are running under fear, worry. It's a sin. God is not God's plan for your life to operate in the realm of fear and worry. Plus, it's self-induced misery. But when you do it, as just one example, you confess it. You may fall right back into fear, confess it again, keep going. When you are in fellowship, we are all in Christ as believers, we're either ruled by our sin nature or we're ruled by the Holy Spirit. They don't share. It's absolute. And there's an inner conflict between the flesh, the genetically hardwired old sin nature, passed down through procreation, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. When you are in fellowship, let's just say you rebounded right now, and you can use generic rebound. By generic, I mean you don't specify any particular sin because maybe you forgot, so forgive us our sins. You are instantly forgiven, and you are filled with the Spirit. Now, that may only last 10 seconds. So we have the sins, mental attitude sins, fear, anger, jealousy, just to name a few. And then all the areas of the lust pattern. Power lust, materialism lust, sex lust, etc. When you sin, you are to rebound. We'll call it rebound. Make it easy. Rebound technique, second adjustment to God. It needs to be repeated over and over throughout your Christian life. The analogy is kind of like You have to keep washing your hands to stay clean, as an example. The third, and this one, does not require works. You don't have to go through a rigmarole. Christ died for the sin. You're given instant forgiveness if you commit it thousands of times in your Christian life. But if you don't know this adjustment, you remain perpetually out of fellowship. Ruled by the illustrated diamond here, the old sin nature. The old sin nature is in your genetics, our genetics, from birth. Only in the afterlife will we be free of this monster. You're either going to fight it or you're not going to fight it. Most people just run with it. It's an easy thing to do. It's what everyone else does. All right? And then there's sins of the tongue. Speech. We just studied last class the Exodus generation. They had complaining down. Complaining. Not observing something. When you say, oh man, it's really a hot day today, that doesn't mean you're necessarily complaining. You're just observing that it's a hot day. But if you're complaining about things, then you're out of fellowship. Lying, maligning, sins of the tongue. And then there's all the overt sins. Sex outside marriage. It's a sin. Stealing. Murder. There's mental attitude murder called hate. There's overt murder. All these sins can be forgiven for those who use the rebound technique. And I have got example after example in the Bible. If you're the type of person that actually believes the Bible's important, or you just throw up your arm and say, well, it's just a matter of your interpretation. We'll see. The third adjustment, not illustrated here, is reaching maturity. You don't have to reach maturity to go to heaven. You just have to believe in Jesus. But in order to get to maturity, you've got to have two things going for you. You have to have the intake of Bible doctrine in an environment like this under face-to-face teaching. This is no nonsense. We're not here to jump around, hop around, and do all this emotional jag stuff. We have emotions. We're not out here doing that sort of stuff. That gets you nowhere. You take in a doctrine at a time, you hear it, you believe it, and then you live under it. So this one, the third adjustment, is the one that involves works. No works are involved in the first two. You don't add anything to believing in Jesus. Being baptized, like a whole denomination teaches that. Okay? It's one step. And it gets you eternal life. And Jesus did all the work on the cross, bearing the sins of the entire human race during the 3 hours of darkness, where he was under the curse of God and bore in his body pain and agony for the sins of everybody. 1 minute on this earth today, you could not even begin to calculate the number of sins that are cranked out. Let alone the entirety of the human race through the entirety of human history were poured out on him and judged in 3 hours. You know how I know that? When the darkness hit at 12 noon in the gospel narratives, everyone stand out there on a pretty April spring day. Sun shining, Christ is on the cross, blah, blah, blah. The lights went out. And I mean it went dead dark. It wasn't an eclipse. You can still see in an eclipse. It was the plague of Egypt darkness. Dead darkness. The kind that if you want to get an experience with it, go down into the Merrimack caves in Missouri. You can feel it. This is not darkness like, you know, it gets to be 3 a.m. and all the lights are out. This is a darkness. Darkness is matter, by the way. Matter. God says in His Word, I form light and I create darkness. It was a created item, darkness. So at about 12 noon, all those people standing out there, not just around the cross, everywhere on the earth. They were transfixed in darkness. Imagine for a minute, we're just now for 3 hours, we can't see anything. It's total darkness. We just have to ride it out. At the end, about 3 p.m, it all disappeared. And you know what Jesus said? It is finished. What's finished? You're still on the cross. The bearing of the sins of the world. He became the object of divine wrath. His humanity. I mean, not his deity. His humanity. He was forsaken by God for 3 hours. He was made a curse. I read some more verses in Isaiah regarding this. It said his visage, his overt person, was marred, M-A-R-R-E-D, than any man. If you saw him going into the 3 hours, you would see a person like they'd seen all these people, Romans crucified people. You'd have seen somebody up on a cross, and it wasn't a pretty picture. But after he came out of the 3 hours, seeing him before and after, he was one big bruise from the top of his head all the way down. He never passed out. And he sure didn't bleed to death. His physical death, now that's his spiritual death. He could pray to the Father before that and after that. But all he could do in the darkness was the lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken for 3 hours in his humanity. God will not forsake a believer. A believer could go through torture, martyrdom. He won't abandon us. But Jesus was made a curse while he was the sin bearer. And then some things happened after that, and he said some things to say from the cross. And then he took his own life. He told his disciples before, he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. What? How are you going to lay it down? He tapped into his deity, and his deity removed his soul and spirit from his body, and he died physically. How about that? He died physically because his work was finished, and two, so he could transition on to the resurrection state. And that's why he has a name above every name, because he lived on this earth. He was born under special conditions, no male parent to fertilize the female, Mary. The Holy Spirit did that. Why? Because he bypassed the sin nature. He came on the scene without Adam's sin nature. Because when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, of that tree, they were informed ahead of time, the day you eat of it, dying, you will die. Well, they didn't fall over dead when they chomped on that fruit. They became spiritually dead and cut off from God. They got two things in their genetics. They got an aging gene, and they got a sin nature gene. That's why the sin nature is called flesh. That's the clue. And the soul is different from the body. The soul is connected up with a higher brain mechanism. So the sin nature is in your genetics, in every cell. The whole record of everything you are is in all your cells. And they got a sin nature. And they became spiritually dead. And they needed the gospel message, which they got on that same day. They were in three states in one day. In one day, they were in a state of innocence. Had they passed the test with regard to the tree, and Eve had turned away from her pet possessed with Satan, we wouldn't be here talking about this today. And we wouldn't have needed a Savior. And the human race would have been pure and perpetuated itself. But that's not what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. And when they could look at the tree, touch the tree, blah, blah, blah. It's when they ingested it. It changed their DNA permanently. And they can only produce that which is equal to them. So their offspring is born, and God imputes Adam's original sin to everybody who is born because they are a carrier of the STA. That's the sin nature. Sinful trend of Adam, which we call it. So a newborn comes into the world, physically alive, perfect health, let's say, spiritually dead. Spiritually dead, because the baby who's not sinned yet, hasn't done anything wrong as a human being, is charged with Adam's original sin. That's in Romans. So we come on the scene, physically alive, spiritually dead. When we believe, and the curse of spiritual death is, if a person perpetuates that state beyond this life, they wind up in hell. To overcome that, you have to believe in Christ, and then spiritual death, and there's no condemnation to anyone who believes in Christ. God made salvation from the human standpoint super, super easy. You don't have to jump any hoops. You can believe anytime, anywhere. I don't care what your past history was. I could care. God could care less. Biggest, baddest sinner down the pike. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. And you get eternal life as a gift. With no strings attached. And I'm not going to jerk it from you. And you can't mess it up. You can mess up a lot of things, but you can't mess up your salvation. It didn't depend on you in the first place, and God maintains it for you every day of your life. You can get up and say, I have eternal life. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot climb to heaven and work your way up there and get good enough. If you did that, you'd have to be as good as God, and nobody is. And God also gives you His perfect righteousness. He imputes that to you. Speaking of the pre-flood era, this will blow your mind if you've never heard it. You never heard this, it'll blow your mind. I challenge you with this here, but you've got to hear me out on. I'm not going to get through all of it today by any means. First example, negative behavior, bad behavior that Jude gives these Christians. So they can arm themselves to deal with these false teachers who had insinuated themselves in to wherever these Christians, to wherever this letter was sent, this little epistle of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't make a big deal out of that. That doesn't mean anything. That didn't give me no advantages. All the advantages come from making the adjustments to God. Isn't it nice to know that you can be out there on a given day, any place, any time, find yourself out of fellowship and say, Heavenly Father, I confess, and go driving right on down the road in fellowship until you... Now, let's suppose you commit a sin you didn't know that was a sin because you weren't taught and you didn't know it. Okay, fine, that's called an unknown sin. It's still a sin and knocks you out of fellowship. That's why I use rebound constantly. I try to keep on track. Sometimes I forget. I wonder, well, am I in fellowship? I say, well, if I sinned, if I'm in fellowship really and I rebound, then it's just, you know, it's like throwing the light switch on and it's on. My analogy is if we throw the switch in the room and the lights are off, it's dark. You rebound, you throw it on, it's back on. You're back in fellowship with God. That's the grace of God given to each of us. So we can serve Him and learn Bible doctrine. And when you do good works, He will count that as a rewardable. If you're out of fellowship, let's say you do a chore, whatever it is, or you're suffering. If you're out of fellowship, you don't get a reward for that. If you're in fellowship, you lay up treasure in heaven. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? How do you do that? I know how to put money in a bank. But I don't know, how do you lay up treasure in heaven? You get in fellowship, you apply doctrine, you do His works, and He keeps a register for you up there. And when you get your resurrection body, you'll go before the award ceremony. And each one will receive a reward according to their divine good. Over here on one side is what is called human good, wood, hay, and stubble. Over here on the other side is divine good called gold, silver, and precious stones. Now we know the difference between the two. Also, the difference between the two physically is if you subject one to fire, it'll burn up. If you subject the other, it doesn't. So lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You do that by being in fellowship. An athlete's efforts on the, say, basketball court doesn't count if he steps out of bounds. If he steps out of bounds and shoots a perfect three-pointer, call it back. If he shoots it inbounds, then it counts. God has rules. Christian life isn't some free-for-all, do-what-you-want-to-do stuff. I just think. You just think. No, you're not thinking. You're not thinking divine viewpoint. In the world, there's two types of viewpoint about anything. There's human viewpoint, man's thoughts and ways. And there's God's thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. This Bible class, these Bible classes will challenge your human viewpoint. You have human viewpoint in that area. It may be religious human viewpoint. It may be secular human viewpoint. Whatever it is. That's human viewpoint. Some of it's worse than others, but it's all human viewpoint. The mouth reveals it when people talk. That's human viewpoint. That is not God's viewpoint on the topic. You want God's viewpoint? Then you will be in a good place. And by the way, Bible doctrine and the Word of God taught properly is the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You want to be like Jesus, then you need to think like He does. And to think like He does, you need the canon of Scripture and the divine viewpoint before you. All right, let's move on. The second example, we dealt with the Exodus generation. These were believers. We documented it. All those people who came up out of Egypt, God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites at the Exodus event. He made a distinction. Dogs wouldn't even bark at the Israelites. 2.5 million people moving out of Goshen in their residences and their communities, leaving them completely vacated like a ghost town as they moved out of Egypt after the 10th plague. While the Egyptians are reeling in grief over the death of every firstborn male and firstborn domestic animal out there. When you see this in its full perspective, and God brings Israel up out of Egypt, brings them all the way through the so-called Sinai Peninsula and all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba at Nuweiba. I was there in 1999 with my wife. I saw where they crossed. I saw the canyon they came down. I went to the Egyptian outpost out there who had guards and asked them if I could take my rental car and go up that canyon, all the way up that canyon. Guy out there in a white uniform. Sure. I come back. He comes walking out real proper. He says, "Beautiful, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, it was." I thought, how ironic. Three Egyptians are out here at the very place where you come out on this massive beach. And the water is 8 miles across. Its deepest point is 5,000 feet. Almost as high as the Empire State. Well, how are you going to get 2 million people across that? Well, God could supernaturally airlift them. But then He couldn't destroy Pharaoh, who was closing in on him. So He parted the waters. And guess what's underneath down there? A big natural land bridge. You can find it online. Go and type in Red Sea Crossing and find that video where guys have been over there and investigated, and the real Mount Sinai is in Saudi. The fake one is in the Sinai Peninsula. I went there too just for the heck of it. I just wanted to see what it looked like. That mountain, you couldn't have got 2 million people around it. No way. It has to be a place that has it. And there's a mountain over there. And the Arabs call it Jabal Lawaz, mountain of the law. And all the evidence is there. The golden calf, petroglyph on the rocks, so much stuff. We had the rock Moses struck and water came out of it, 5 stories high. It split dead down the center. It's so cool. And it's been sitting out there in this backwater place all these centuries. There's other evidence out there. And you know what they found diving in the water? Chariot cabs. What are Egyptian chariot cabs doing out here in the water? Covered in coral. How about those apples? When I get to the third example here of Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction, I'll show you one of the sulfur balls that came down out of the sky and burned these people up. I'll show you one. It smells like rotten eggs, but it's got magnesium in it. And God left some of them unburned. So there. So we'll come back to that, but I jumped ahead. My bad. I get off track sometimes. All right, let's pick up verse 6. Another episode from the Bible. That's the book for me. Remember that? And the angels who did not keep their own domain. All right. And the angels who did not keep. We have the negative with the definite article with the aorist participle, tereo, to keep. One's own, their own, and that is simply the reflexive pronoun, heautu. Then their domain. This is the noun, arche. It means primacy, first, original. Domain's a good enough translation. But abandoned their proper abode. Strong adversity, but abandon is our word, apolipo, the aorist participle. Having abandoned, it means to desert, abandon, or leave behind something. But abandon their own, that means one's own, abode. Abode is oikaterion in the Greek. It means habitation or abode. It's only found twice in the New Testament, that noun. Also 2 Corinthians 5:2. Those angels. Now this is a group of angels that stepped out of line. It must be distinguished from the original fall of Satan and his angels. That's not in reference here because of what comes out, what we'll find when we source this out and do the proper investigation and find out what exactly it was that where they stepped over. It is commonly taught by some, I suppose, that Satan, the head of the and fallen angel crowd, original name Lucifer, that he's in hell. He's never been to hell. He's destined for it. He's never been there. Okay? He's not in hell. You can't find one single verse. You can find where he's finally relegated to it at the second advent. And the angels and the fallen angels in general, the demons, the fallen angels, the higher level. See, it's a hierarchy. Like in an organization where you have the top people up here and all the way down to the lowest level. It is a hierarchy, an organized hierarchy of the fallen angels. The same is true for the elect angels, the ones that didn't go with Satan's original propaganda, his revolutionary manifesto, the 5 I wills of Satan that he presented to all the angels to draw them in. 2/3 of the angels said, I'm not buying in. 1/3 of the angels jumped over on Satan's side. Satan's the original sinner. And the original sin was pride. The mental attitude sin. I didn't mention that when I meant sins, did I? Pride. Pride of appearance. Pride of whatever. His was pride of appearance. He was scintillating to look at. And then with the original sin, mental attitude sin, his first fall, he is evicted. God shoots him right out of the throne room. He doesn't just say, you're fired. Don't come back. He threw him out. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He didn't see it with his humanity. He saw it in his deity. Whenever Jesus spoke of himself, he spoke in one of three modes. The predicate is his deity only. Another example. And the Jews laughed at him. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's not even 50 years old. He's lost his mind. It's his deity. Or he would say something like, I thirst. Deity never gets thirsty. His humanity only. And then there are ones where it applies to both equally. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It applies to both equally. Here was a man who lived under humble circumstances who could have tapped into his deity at any time to change any situation. But he could never use it during the ground rules of the incarnation. He could never use it to benefit himself. To others, yes, but never himself. If he was hungry, he was just hungry. He was like you and I had to go find food and eat. He tapped into his deity when he checked himself out on the cross. Father, in your hands, I commit my spirit. He died. You can't do that. You can't say, God, I'm going to die right now. Oh, it's not working. I'm going to try again. Okay. You can't do that. I call his death sanctified suicide. He took his deity and took his humanity out. And his soul went down to Sheol, paradise, in the center of the earth. Until he was raised up out of there. All right. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He has kept. Tereo, again, perfect active indicative. For this particular type sinning, he has kept in eternal, everlasting, aideos, bonds, desmos. Under darkness. Preposition hupo, under Zophos, the Greek word for gloom. It's a gloomy realm. For the judgment of the great day. For the judgment, the creases of the great Hemera day, day of the Lord. And in the day of the Lord will begin officially when the rapture occurs. It will continue to be the day of the Lord until the great white throne judgment. And then it's called the day of God, eternity. One. The second example of encouragement and warning, like the first, is introduced by the weak connective to and. Again, the particle is used to indicate closely related concepts within a context. Three. It could be translated likewise or similarly. This is Peter's first example of notorious behavior in 2 Peter 2:4, which we'll have occasion to look up. The identity of these particular angels, demons, is based on the exegesis of Genesis 6 and a comparison with 1 Peter 3:19-20. And the episode is brought out there. First, we must dispense with the notion that these fallen angels are fallen angels in mass, all of them. And the related idea that Jude refers here to the fall of angels. Satan and his angels were originally created perfect. Sinless, like all the rest of them. Ezekiel 28:12 and following. By the way, we'll pick that up Tuesday. Be here. This is really something. The angelic infiltration before the flood. Genesis 6, go read about it. Just to give you the bottom line, they materialize themselves into human males of a very attractive type. I don't know how they do that. Okay. And they picked out the prettiest girls they could find and cohabited with them and produced the giants. A mixture of angelic DNA with human DNA. It's in all the legends of the ancients. Hercules, the Titans, stories, kernel of truth in all of that. They brought that over after the flood and they remembered that incident, that objective. Well, why would they want to do that? Just because they want to have fun, have sex? No. The usual reason people have it. No. Come back, you'll find out. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten and encourage positive volition in Christ's name. Amen.